morning, Mountain View. Welcome to the Lord's house for worship today as we come together on this beautiful Sunday morning. We have anybody attending here for the very first time? We have a small gift for you. And not seeing anybody, just know, I'm glad that you are here. Welcome. What is your name?
Zoe.
Thanks for popping in. A little popcorn for you. Please know we offer this gift to everybody as they come to worship at Mountain View. And be sure and greet everybody in the spirit of love and promise of Jesus Christ when the time comes.
Good morning. I'm Joanne Jocelyn. I want to welcome you to our service today, which is the Human Relations Sunday. There are so many things to point out in the bulletin, but I've picked out a couple. First of all, there's a lunch with the pastor. If you're interested in joining Mountain View Church, please gather with the pastor right after this service for induction on next Sunday. The Echo House donations are continuing this month. These are just dry goods, the things in your pantry that they need in theirs. So just bring them along and put them in. The annual ham dinner is next Sunday, January 27th. I see that Sandy Smith is collecting reservations for that. It's a fun time just to gather and enjoy a really good ham. Also, I want to point out the altar flowers today. They are in honor of Hannah's first birthday, and we're so grateful for the Williams family. Thank you so much. I think now it's time for a mission moment. It is. It's on the screen. I believe that's in with regard to the special envelope in your bulletins today. If you'd like to support Human Relations Sunday in that way, please feel free to do so. Now, please rise and greet each other with the greeting, "May the peace of God be with you." Really big peace.
Thank you. Yeah.
Today of a number 158, Come Christians Join to Sing.
Come lift your hearts on high, hallelujah, amen. Let praises
as you're standing, I want to live into our spiritual practice of the Epiphany season with the spiritual practice of invocation. Now, invocation is a word that calls out to God for blessing or help, inspiration, or support. And it's a reminder that we're not here alone. This is not a social club that is excited about potlucks and A-frame buildings. We love God, and that's why we're here, and we acknowledge God's call on our lives to love our neighbors and to recognize our need of God in our life. The grace and wisdom and love that he gives us. So let us speak with one voice together. Speak, Lord, for your children are listening, for a word of encouragement, for a word of instruction about how we ought to live in these troubled lands. Speak, Lord, for your children are listening as we drift off to sleep in down-covered beds, in marble palaces, or in sawdust padded pallets on dusty floors. We are listening, rich and poor. We are listening, young and old, for a word from you that will heal our lands. Speak, Lord, for your children are listening with renewed interest and intention to speak with you and each other differently, so we learn together differently. Speak, Lord, for your children are listening. Let us sing.
Oh,
go.
Come on up. Walker, Jameson, come up. Max and Bumba. Oh, here comes Addie. Oh, good. Anybody else who wants to come on up? Come on up and join us. Okay, wait, before we sit down, we need to stand up. So I need you guys to do something real quick. Stand on up. Standing up. Okay, so how many of you have ever played charades? Anybody ever played charades before? Maybe? Does anybody know what charades is? What is charades, Max? Exactly. Somebody says the word and you have to act it out. So we are going to just do a practice run, okay? We are going to show the congregation what it's like if we were all building a snowman. Can you do that? So what would we do first if we were going to show building a snowman? What would we do first? Okay, we've got some padding of snow down. Okay, making snowballs. That's a good one. What else? Rolling the snow. Maybe. How would you act that out, Jameson? Show me. Okay, yeah, you'd roll it out. What else would we do? How would we show that it was cold outside? What would we do? Oh, there we go. Maybe look cold. Maybe we could pretend to put on a hat, right? Maybe do that. Anything else? How would we show that we were putting on eyes and a nose and mouth and stuff? What would we do? You just place and point. Yeah, maybe point to your nose and putting it on. Maybe point to your eyes and putting it on. Okay, would that have given you the clue that we had built a snowman? Would you all have known that? Okay, nice job, friends. Have a seat. Well, I want you guys to think about some charades today because we're going to talk a little bit about a conversation, which seems like a weird thing to talk about charades. But conversations, do you think we always have to use words when we have a conversation? Do you think I can talk to you and tell you how I'm feeling without saying anything at all? How am I feeling if I do this? Oh, I'm feeling happy. How do I feel if I'm doing this? Oh, I'm sad. See, so you guys can tell without me having to say I'm happy or I'm sad, how I'm feeling, right? So our conversations don't always have to have words, right? So when we have a conversation with God, what does that usually look like? What do we do when we want to talk to God? There you go. We pray. We put our hands together and we say a prayer, right? Does our prayer have to be out loud? Does our prayer have to be long? No. Can we say anything we want in our prayer? Yes, we can do that. That's what God wants us to do, right? Can a prayer be with no words? Yes, it could be. Can we show God how we're feeling without saying a prayer? What do you guys think? What if I told you guys that we have conversations with God all the time? That our conversations with God are not only the words we choose to use, but also the behaviors that we choose and the actions that we choose. Those could all be part of our conversations with God. Because is God ever not with us? No, he's always here, right? He sees what we're doing. He feels what we're feeling. He understands what we're going through, right? So we have a conversation with him all the time. So back to some more charades then. So what if we were having a conversation with God about love? How could we show love through actions? Anybody have any ideas? How could we show love? We could show hearts. That's right. We could make hearts. What else are we going to say, Julia? We could make somebody happy when they're sad. That's an excellent way to show love, is make somebody happy. Good job. So we can make hearts. We can show somebody love. That's a good one to do. How about if we wanted to have a conversation with God about helping others? How can we, our actions, show us helping others? What could you do? Help. Yeah, okay. If your brother drops his shoe, you can help him by picking it up. That's a good way to show some helping others there, Max. That's a good one. How about if we wanted to show actions for the word faith? What if we were having a conversation with God about faith? How do we show faith? You guys are doing it right now. You guys are at church. Is this showing faith right here? You guys came to church today. You guys are going to get ready to go to Sunday school and do some learning, right, and some activities. And you're sitting here in church. I bet you guys just sang the song. Maybe you read with Pastor Sarah. Those are all ways we show faith, right? Those were good actions for faith. Yeah. So I want you guys to think about that as you're going about your week this week. Think about how your actions and your behaviors and your words are all part of your conversation with God, right? And so think about what that would mean to you, okay? Can we say a prayer? Can we put our hands together? Say, hey, God. Thank you for today. Help us to remember that our actions, our behaviors, and our words all help us be closer to you. We love you, God. Thanks for loving us.
We all once upon a time had that kind of energy, didn't we? As we share our joys and concerns today, I'd like to be certain that we lift up prayers for Sharon Tsang. She's had a successful eye surgery, but she's facing another one on Thursday. And so thank you, Mountain View, for all the support that you've brought to her and continue to. She has 4 procedures in 4 weeks of different things. So be mindful of Sharon. Max Copham's widow, Barbara, is in healthcare at Fraser Meadows, and so be mindful of Barbara. Who else have we been praying for? Who else do you know needs prayers? Yes. Two friends who have just had surgeries for cancer, one with leukemia and one for a tumor on her kidney. So prayers of support for them. Others? Joys. Oh, yes.
Well, I just have a concern. Many of you know Kate Backus, Kate and Gerald Backus. They're members at Fraser, and they were expecting their first great-grandchild, but she came 4 months early. So Cora is doing well. She is in the hospital and will be probably in the hospital for the next 3 months. The idea is that she has the greatest care and a family that is supporting her. So prayers for Cora and the family as they grieve her early with great joy.
With great joy. Wanda and Joe Rivera were here this morning, and they continue to need prayers for health concerns. Others? Yes, Stephen. Hannah is 1 year old today. Awesome. That's wonderful. Yes. Paula is back with us in worship. Paula, I'm glad that you're here. Blessings to you. First time in 5 months for health reasons. Others. All right. Would you bow with me as we pray? Eternal God, lover of our souls, we come to you this morning, hungry for something from you that will change the rest of our lives. We come hungering for honesty instead of corruption, for generosity instead of greed. We come hungering for integrity instead of intrigue. We come hungering for our neighbors to be fed and for all to have enough honest work to provide for the basic needs of their families. And we come this morning hungering for righteousness to flow like rainwater and for justice like an ever-flowing stream, as described by the prophets. We come hungering and we come listening for your words to us. Be with us in our worship. Describe how we can participate in your great work for recreation. We come, O God, listening for ways that we can become part of the solution and not part of the problem. We come listening in fear and trembling, praying that we will have the courage to respond and act when we hear a clear word of instruction from you. So, God, let our very lives be the conversation you expressed to the world, full of curiosity, with open and generous hearts, and a greater capacity to listen and see each other as you see us, precious and wonderfully made. Speak, Lord, for your children are listening. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Would you be seated? And as our ushers come forward, I'm mindful that our gifts for the work of Jesus Christ is part of our conversation. It's part of our worship. It's part of the way we invocate into our lives the work of God. Let our gifts be an expression of faithfulness and hope in Jesus' name. Thank you. Your love, O God, does not come to us by accident. It's not left to chance, but is a choice, is a decision, is an intention. And our gifts this morning are given in the same spirit. Through Christ we pray. Amen.
Our scripture today comes from John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. It's in your Bible on page 863 and on the screen. Let's join together in the scriptural meditation. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. This is the wedding at Cana. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern of that is to you and me? My hour is not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do what he tells you to." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
I've tried,
Amen, amen. Thank you, choir. And thank you, Jerry. How many of you are familiar with the story, The Little Prince? It's a French story. And in the first chapter, the narrator recalls a picture that he drew when he was a young child. He had just heard the story of a boa constrictor eating an elephant. So he drew it and took it to the adult sitting around the kitchen table. "Look, look, look, are you frightened?" he says. "Frightened? Why would we be frightened of a hat?" See, he drew the boa constrictor, but he knew what was inside. He just showed them the hat. Well, a similar reality exists in my life. Every time Lydia climbs into her car seat, she gets in, she looks at the back, she's like, "Oh, bear." Now, at first I thought she was having trouble saying chair. Chair, bear, they rhyme, maybe they're close. But then I looked at it front on, just as she does, and there the cushions on the side are round and black, and they kind of meet in the middle with a black middle body that go out to legs. And yeah, I could see it, a bear. A bear is hugging her. Her car seat is a comfort to her. Bear chair, hat, or a boa constrictor who has a full belly. It makes me think about how we see things in the world and how we're able to think outside of the box. It makes me wonder how we see Jesus and how we see his acts. Are Jesus' acts an invitation to participate in his expression of love? And how do we see our lives? Are our conversations, our lives, an expression of that love? Today, I want to explore these ideas as they weave together with the gospel from John and our relationships. Perhaps we will see how Jesus' acts are an invitation to love and for us to love with our very lives. Will you pray with me? Holy and gracious God, we thank you for words spoken and unspoken, and we most thank you for your word that is incarnated. That is, the Word became flesh in Jesus and dwelt among us as love. May that Word reside within us and be expressed fully in our lives. May the words of my mouth bring honor and glory to you, O God, this day. Amen. Well, I thought we'd take a quick glimpse, recap of our gospel story that Joanne read to us. Jesus, the mother Mary, and the disciples have all gone to a wedding in Cana. Now, Cana is a small backwater little village that no one really knows about. And the wine runs out. Now, it's important to note that weddings of this day weren't just one-day occasions. They extended for 6-7 days. So it would really be a miracle if they had enough wine for that much time, right? But the wine runs out nevertheless, and Mother Mary tells Jesus. Without getting a straight answer from him, she then goes to the servants. Listen to what Jesus says. She's expecting something from him. Jesus eventually talks to the servants and tells them to fill the jars. And remember, these are huge jars that hold 20 to 30 gallons of liquid. They're usually used as for purification rites. And they were to fill them with water. The servants fill them, and then they take the jars to the host, who dips in his chalice, takes a sip, and immediately congratulates and commends the bride and groom for such good wine. And you saved it to the very end. According to the Gospel of John, this is the first miracle. This is the first glimpse of Jesus' glory. And we read, the disciples believe in him. I think we can take a quick glance at our own conversations too. Our conversations, the coffee chats we have, the dinner meetings that we enjoy, perhaps even the unfortunate talking heads on the news. All of these conversations can be seen and interpreted on a very surface level. Likewise, our service and or to others can be seen this way. The kids had a way of understanding things without using words, and we could say the same as about our greetings. We can say hi with words, Hi means hi, but we could also wave. You greeted one another with a handshake or maybe a hug, a story. All of these are expressions that of saying hello and greeting. And yet there's so much more to that, right? There's so much more to greeting one another, to being in relationship with one another. A greeting might inquire, how are you? But as you walk fast by with your answer, you're saying something a little bit different. I was reflecting on the cliches that we use in our daily life, the idioms that speak truth about how we relate to one another, both the good ones and the bad. Some like this, in one ear and out the other. Sound familiar? Or what about the one, can you hear it? What? There's also, there's two ears and one mouth. We should listen more. And then my favorite, which I found, children, flowers, and marriages reflect the kind of care they get. What are we saying with our words? What are we saying with our lives? Well, the gospel story takes on nuance and meaning deep beneath the surface details. This is often true of Jesus. And the nuance addresses a different goal of the characters in the story. This is not just about quenching thirst. This is not a Gatorade commercial, right? There's something deeper within. And so let's look at these nuances. The first one is expressed in the idea of hospitality. Now, in this time and place, the climate was hot and dry, the water was unpalpable, and there were lots of guests. So a lack of wine could equate to shame for the bride and groom. Guests in this time were asked to bring wine, often like we do, we bring a bottle of wine to a dinner party, right? So they were to bring some wine to offer to this party, but the community members were also to offer wine as a way of sharing the hospitality in this celebration. So when there's not enough wine to be had, it can be understood as not having enough support surrounding them. Jesus, however, is a good guest and a good community member. He is there to share in the hospitality in abundance. And this goes to the next nuance of the gospel, the expression of Jesus' mission. Let's go back to the wine. The wine is offered in abundance from Jesus. There's enough for everyone always. And this signals the Last Supper, where Jesus holds up the cup, saying, this is my blood given for you. This is my very life offered to God for you all. And Jesus continually pours himself out. Jesus' mission is about bringing good things to people and to this world. And the expression of Jesus' mission seen in this gospel also is noted in belonging. Belonging is made known in the provision of this extra wine that Jesus gives, and is thus not subject to a shame culture. Another nuance of this gospel can be seen in who is at the forefront of the story. The lowly people matter, and they know God's glory. Jesus doesn't talk to the host, but he goes straight to the servants, and they are the ones who see the change. They're the ones who see the miracle. Now again, this takes place in Cana, and as I said, it's a small village unknown by most, but Professor Alvarez of Luther Seminary says, big does not equate great, small does not equate insignificant. Therefore, we can challenge ourselves by imagining that empires and domineering powers don't have the last word. Jesus put Cana on the map for sure. Now, another way that the lowly are shown to matter is the way that Jesus acted alongside and in the midst of his friends and his family. They were the ones watching. He didn't go to the muckety-mucks or the big establishment and say, hey, look at me, I'm going to perform my first miracle. Instead, he does it with his friends around him, those women, those in lowly spots, those who wouldn't be able to give him authority but would believe in him.
And finally, the nuance of the gospel story takes place in messianic imagery and hope in end times. Now, Jesus is considered the Jewish figure of wisdom. In the Old Testament, Jewish prophetic literature uses the marriage metaphor for God's covenant with Israel. And the abundance of wine figures as an end time image of restoration. The abundance of wine and saving the good wine for last draws upon this imagery of the end times and the hope for the messianic expectations. In the sense, the Gospel of John in this story is saying, don't give up. The kingdom is here now in abundance. It is good. The gospel nuances says so much and give depth to our understanding. Now, do any of you have relationships that take on a little nuance, that are more than just a superficial experience? I suspect so. Most of our relationships and conversations do have nuance, and they provide important meaning that can be integrated into our thoughts and actions. If we're seeking life-giving, generative exchanges, the goal can't be just exchanging words from mouth to ear. It can't be just about acts done or responses perhaps received. Instead, words and actions in our very lives must undergo character transformation. This week, I opened a Dove chocolate, and beside being a fabulous type of snack, Dove chocolates have a little message on the foil on the inside. And this week's message said, "Settle an argument with a dance-off." Pretty fabulous, right? Settle an argument with a dance-off. This is a completely out-of-the-box way of engaging, and it calls into question the default responses that we have with one another. And perhaps there's other ways of interacting. Well, I've noticed that the word civility is on many people's mouths. Do you see that? Do you hear that around? The word civility is thrown around with this aspirational goal in mind, even expected attribute in our relating. To me, this word must take on robust, meaty articulation, which includes good questions underlaid with genuine curiosity. Civility has to incorporate recognition of another's basic humanity, and it needs a quality of hope, that possibility and openness to learn, be surprised, and maybe even grow. Journalist and Peabody Award winner Krista Tippett says, "The point of speaking together differently is learning to live together differently. The point of speaking together differently is learning to live together differently." I would even throw in there, dance together differently, right? She tells a story about how this enhances life. A long time ago, I interviewed Anthony Appiah, who in the meantime has become an ethicist columnist at the New York Times. He's a philosopher, and he has studied how moral change happens across history and across cultures. He's seen over the long periods of time how foot binding was ended in China, how slavery stopped being a fundamental aspect of the British Empire, how dueling stopped being an honorable way for gentlemen, even our politicians, to resolve debates. One of the things he offered is the original meaning of the word conversation. It's not just about words passing between mouths and ears. It's about shared life. I've been thinking ever since, listening is about bringing our lives into conversation. In the larger reality of human relations, the nuance goes to the recognition of seeing ourselves in and not separate from the human condition around us. This reality is not an us-them truth. On Human Relations Sunday, we talk about serving others, reaching them, giving them money on the margins. And this care and intention must be lived in, no doubt. And still, there is more to the equation. We can serve and care with them. If you can, recall the movie Patch Adams. It's a beautiful movie with Robin Williams. And Robin Williams is trying to become a doctor. And there's lots of bureaucracy in the midst of it. But he intends to care for people regardless of the rules. And so he opens a clinic out on the outskirts where people don't have access to the hospital or access to health insurance. And he tells everyone there, you don't need a white coat or an MD to apply a cold compress. You don't need to be a doctor to care for another. What Patch Adams was trying to help us understand is that when our neighbors are impoverished or hurting, we are hurting. And when our neighbors are uplifted and cared for, we are uplifted and cared for. Martin Luther King said it this way, injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. And Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, not as much as, but as yourself. I want to pause for just a moment and give you a chance to think to yourself about places where relationships or conversations are at a stalemate, where they're impoverished. Perhaps it's in your own family. Maybe it's in the church or at your workplace. Certainly we see it in our nation and the world. What would it mean for our lives, our relationships, our conversations, to take on a quality that loves our neighbors as ourselves, to be uplifted as we uplift others? We all need richness of words that uplift. We all need abundance of nourishing, that food for our soul and our spirit. And we all need a place of belonging and security, that place where our body and soul can find rootedness and a place to blossom. When I served as a chaplain at Fraser Meadows across the street, I visited Hope as often as I could. She was in health care for most of her time there, left without family nearby or much expectation that she would bounce back to the person she once was. See, Hope had been an ambassador to Brazil. She had learned multiple languages, served as a professor and linguist at CU, and was a vibrant hostess at countless social occasions. When I knew her, stringing words together for a sentence took incredible effort. But I always knew what she was saying. Her eyes alighted with joy. There was mischief in her voice and genuine delight in connecting with me. When I was pregnant with Lydia, she rarely said a word, but she used her eyebrows, her smirks, and her sparkle in her eye to say so much. It was sort of like she was saying, look, she's pregnant, or excuse me, she's expecting. Isn't this exciting? Now, be decent. Don't get her in trouble. But I already know this bundle of joy. Well, after breaking her hip and quickly falling into bad health, some of that brightness faded. Even in the final hours when not speaking was acceptable and quite often the norm, her hand squeezes radiated tender care and delight for being together, a communication that I seem to stumble over and fall short of, despite my full capacities. She recognized that letting our shared lives together be a conversation mattered. She let our shared lives be the conversation. From the superficial telling of the gospel to its nuances, we finally land at the foundation, the root, the essence of the good news of Jesus. Jesus says so much. As the first miracle, he sets the bar high with enormous and surprising effect. Jesus' act is not just show and tell or a lecture, but it's an invitation. He is fully involving others and inviting all, including us, into the conversation of incarnated love with our very lives. This invitation has come throughout history to Moses, to Samuel, to Mother Mary, and to us. And it comes, this invitation, this call, it comes infused with power and trust. Later in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "You will do even greater things than me." All that Jesus does in this story, all that happens beyond the words, sets the stage for transformation. And the parallel foundation resides in the good news of relationships and our conversations. The story of Jesus turning water into wine shows us particular ways in relating and being with one another. Let's talk to the right people. Let's ask good questions. Let's recognize a problem. Get out of the way when we need to. Get the supplies and believe. We can all use our particular gifts and spheres of influence to engage with our lives as informed by God. And then we let God do the miracle. Such a miracle happens through us and around us, to others, with others. And I think the miracle also happens within us. When we hold the complexity of conversations and human relating, when we yield to the very heart of our life together. Krista Tippett says that the place where we carry questions and answers, curiosity and convictions, that's the vital place. That is the heart of our life together. So take a poll of yourself. Do you see a hat or a boa constrictor with an elephant in it? Do you see a story about a feast without enough wine or an expression of God's love and invitation to be in flow of that love? Do you see your conversations and relationships as transactions of words and acts or as iterations of your very life and soul? I pray that we let our lives be an expression of love, be words incarnated. May we live the conversations, this love made flesh, this day and always. Amen. Will you stand as you're able to sing our final hymn? Brothers and sisters, it is good to worship with you this day. It is good to be in life together as we converse with one another with God's love. And so I pray that as you go into your world, wherever that might take you, may you go with God's assurance that he is with you, that he will give you power and trust to live your lives as an incarnation of love. May that be so for you. May you go with God's grace and peace this day and evermore. Amen.